So we talked about bread, blessed, broken, and given. The first week we talked about bread. Bread is ordinary, right? Somewhat insignificant, but it's necessary for life. And we talked about how ordinary sometimes our lives may feel and insignificant, especially now where we can't go out and do the things that we want to do. Or perhaps we've made mistakes in our lives that now hinder us from doing the things that we want to do. Oh, Lord, do you care? I have such a desire to serve you. But look what I've done and look at the results of that. Yes, God wants to use you. He's going to show you in that capacity some way or another, right? Bread, blessed. We have been blessed. We have been so blessed in so many different ways that we take everything for granted. I've traveled the world. I've been all over the world for the most part. I haven't been to China, but I've been to many places. And in third world countries, if you've never been there, you got to go. You got to go. You got to see that everybody does not live like we live. Everybody doesn't have the blessings that we have. We have refrigerators that you can have crushed ice and regular ice and water, hot water now if you want. They're all... people are lucky to have a glass of water clean a day. When I went to Vietnam, we stayed at a 5-star hotel, okay? And on the wall of the bathroom, there's a sign, do not drink the water. 5-star hotel, do not drink the water. So even just a clean water is something that we take for granted. I don't know if you live in the Pompano area or Lighthouse Point or Deerfield, but last night we lost water pressure. And it was like the end of the world. Oh, we don't have any water. How are we going to shower? What are we going to do? We can't brush our teeth. Because the water plant was struck by lightning and it shut the pumps down. And we didn't have water. And we're taken out of our element and we don't know what to do sometimes. Well, it's important for us as Christians to start to think and prepare our way, our plans for the future. Because God says, Jesus tells us in his word, that things are not going to get better, but they're going to get worse. They're going to get difficult. People are not going to stand for this right here, teaching of the word. And I want to thank Dave for his prayer, because our desire is to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord and not being transformed into the image of the world, right? And that's what a lot of churches are doing. They're trying to emulate the things of the world to draw the world, and the world is laughing. You know why? Because they could do it better. We're supposed to be different. We were supposed to be set apart for the things of God. And so when the Israelites had walked through the desert, they were in their own groups of people. Each tribe was there. And the world was to look at them and say, they're peculiar. That's a weird group of people. They stay together. They pray together. They walk together. They do everything together. They love the Lord and they worship God. And the world was supposed to look at them and be jealous of their God. We too are to be different, particularly set apart from the things of the world. And so listen, God has blessed us. How has he blessed us, Pastor? I know heathens that got more stuff than me. Do you know them? We may live right next door to them. Why does he have the nicer car? And why this and that? We have been so blessed because God has revealed to us the truth of his scripture. He has given us the faith to respond to his call. And that we have responded to that call, he has now, listen, imputed righteousness into us. Nothing we've done, but everything that he has done. And so, ordinary like bread, but we have been truly blessed by God. And that means now he wants to use us, right? We've talked about it. If it was just about going to heaven, let's line the coffins up and have a funeral and let's get out of here. But it's not. We're to tell other people where the living bread is. We're to tell other people around us what happened to us, that there is a true and living God who loves them, who's died for them, who wants to save them. We're to talk about the testimonies of what God has done in our life. And so when the Israelites were going through the desert, Moses can't take them. You know the story. God told him to speak to the rock and he strikes it. He misrepresented God. So Yeshua, interesting name, is a picture of the one who takes the people into the promised land. And Joshua says, well, God, they're not going to respect me like they do Moses. They're not going to honor me like they do Moses. And God says, well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show them that you are my man. Paraphrasing. And so he, like Moses at the Red Sea, he splits the Jordan River open. He separates it. And they go right through it. And here's what God told Joshua to tell them: when you get to the middle, pick up the stones that are there in the middle of the river, and when you get your first feet on the edge of land, start leaving those stones. They're memorial stones so that when the future people, generations, look at those stones, you could tell them what God has done. And guess who you are? God calls us living stones, right? We're not dead, solid rocks on the ground that somebody can say, oh yeah, this is what happened then. But we're living testimony of what God has done, what he is doing, and guess what? What he's still going to do yet. Bread, ordinary, blessed by God. We are so blessed. I feel so blessed that I have been trained up in a ministry that teaches the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Matter of fact, the people that come to church carry their Bibles. What? That's not ordinary, because it doesn't happen everywhere. Not lifting us up, but lifting the Lord up. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened up our eyes to the truth of the Scriptures. And so blessed, broken, and given. We've done bread, blessed, bread. It's blessed, and now broken. What does that mean, broken? This series is about seeing our lives as bread that Jesus takes into his hands. He blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it for the lives of others. Last week, we again talked about how difficult it is to imagine our ordinary, common lives actually being blessed, sacred and holy, sanctified and set apart for Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, that's exactly what he did. He has put his Spirit in you, which is a seal, you're mine, a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. This was life-changing to me when I found out. I was just talking to Nikki over here before service. Coming from a Catholic background, I thought God was mad at me all the time because the nuns told me God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. And I felt so ripped off when I started to read the Bible and learn what God has for us. I have peace with my Maker, Romans 5. I have access to his throne. People need to hear this. I needed to hear it because the Word of God brought me to the presence of God, to the truth of God, and I was able to respond to the calling of God. And now he has a plan for my life. This was the last thing I ever thought I would be doing, certainly. And yet that's what happens to our story when we surrender to Jesus. To be blessed is to have our identity recovered and restored. It is to become who we were made to be, children of God, brought back into that relationship. Sin has separated man from God, but Jesus came to pay the penalty to bring us back to God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden, and God had put up these cherubim there, these angels with fiery swords to keep them out, lest they come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in the fallen state. That was the reason for that. And so sin kicked them out of the garden. Jesus came, died, and paid the death penalty for us so that he could bring us right back into the garden with God forever in heaven. There are people that don't know this, that have been going to church for many, many years and have never been told the truth of what God has for us. This week, I want to talk about the word broken. Now, it's certainly not a word that we want to like or hear about, but it's very important for us to understand. We use the word broken in several different ways. First, I think of brokenness in a way to describe our frailty. This is an experience of running up against our own limitations and finiteness, right? Limitations. I spoke at a Spanish pastor's conference at Calvary Fort Lauderdale one time. And prior to going up there, Pastor Doug Sauter spoke and some other pastors. And I really felt this big. I really did. I felt inadequate, unprepared, but I was prepared. And I'm adequate. Why? Because God has put me there, right? God had did the work. But my own feelings and emotions, that's how I felt. And then when God gave me the power to speak, he gave the message to the people. It wasn't about me. So often we see ourselves in the equation, don't we? Oh, I can't do that. That's right, you can't. Oh, I'm not fit. That's right. I'm not good enough. That's right, too. I'm not qualified. You're absolutely correct. But God has chosen you to do something. So he'll equip you. He'll make you adequate. He will train you up. You will be that messenger for Christ if you let him. And so we sometimes look at our frailties And we think, oh, I'm broken. Secondly, brokenness can also be a way to refer to our own failures. When it comes up, when we come up short, we miss the mark, and we fail. And we put ourselves in situations, and we come face to face with our own brokenness. You ever feel broken? Another word for that could be depression, right? Sometimes we're really broken over things because of what we've done. And depression sometimes is from guilt. And so we feel guilty about some things, and so we feel absolutely broken, inadequate, not usable. And thirdly, brokenness is also a way of speaking about the fallen world. When sickness and death occurs, the tragedies happen, and we hear of the whole creation is groaning for the coming of the Lord. Like, we've had enough. Get me out of here. I feel like my body does that sometimes, right? I have chronic psoriatic arthritis, and I got it at a young age, and it's very painful, and it's very debilitating at times. And you're like, I've had enough. Jesus, come. Today would be a great day, right? And so we focus on these different types of brokenness, but the brokenness of our failure and our fallen world sometimes is what we want to talk about tonight, but sometimes we don't understand what brokenness does. What can Jesus do with our brokenness? Ever think of that? Lord, what are you going to do with this? Like, I am so not that or that or that. You ever feel that way? Because we look at it, what everybody else is doing or what everybody else can do, and we realize, man, I can't do that. Oh, there's no way God's going to use me, right? There's no way that that's going to happen. But remember what Jesus was. Don't miss this. Jesus was a carpenter. What does carpenters do? They build and they repair. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came here on earth to build us up and to repair us from our brokenness of our sin and to make us right with our Heavenly Father. He came to make us right in the presence of Almighty God. And how did he do that? Well, it's Christianity 101. He paid the ultimate death sentence, listen, so that we would not have to. He paid it for us. Luke 22, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. It's a brief text. If you're taking notes, Luke 22, 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the second time, the blessed, broken, and given story in Luke's gospel. The second time Jesus takes bread into his hands, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it. And the occasion here was the Passover feast, which commemorates God's rescue of Israel from Egypt and God's judgment upon the firstborn, because the angel of death would come and kill the firstborn of every house, even the animals as well, unless they had the blood of the lamb over the door lintel and the post. And if the blood of the lamb was over the door lintel and the post, the spirit of death, the angel of death, would pass him by. Now, who sent the angel of death? God did. That was judgment upon those who did not have the blood, lamb's blood, over their doorpost and the lintel of their house. So our message is the same as it was in the days of Noah. What is it? Repent, for judgment is coming. Jesus is not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's not riding on a donkey again. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a horse to be victorious over sin and death and to judge those who did not believe, those who sinned. If I told you that your whole mortgage would be paid off today, would you accept that? Everybody would, right? Who wouldn't? But if I told you that you will spend eternal life in hell, or believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and live forever with him, who wouldn't take that? Well, most of the people won't take that. Few find it, and narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, and few go through it. Isn't that crazy? But I was one of those too. I was one of those who thought I was right with God because I went to a mass or I said a prayer or, when I sat down, I did one of these things. I thought I was right with God, and I was lost and I was wrong with God until the truth was revealed to me. And God gave me the very faith to believe in him. And so there's a blessing, right? If you're a believer in Christ, You're blessed. You're not just blessed here. You're blessed for all eternity, forever. Ephesians 1, I believe it's verse 3, tells us that in Jesus, all the blessings in the heavenly places have been poured into you as a believer through Jesus Christ. All the blessings in the heavenly realm. So we just live on a platform of time and space here on earth, and we can't comprehend that, right? We can't comprehend eternity because we live in time-space continuum. It's beyond, we can intellectually know what it means, but we can't comprehend because we never experience it, and we'll never will in these bodies. That's why these bodies are just a vehicle to bring us to the next realm, right? We can't get there in these bodies. That's why they're breaking away, falling apart, and we're going to have new bodies to be with the Lord forever. And so there's a brokenness that happens to us here. For the believer who comes to Christ empty, bankrupt, in his soul, having no chance of heaven, no chance at all. And that's all of us. But blessed is the poor in spirit who knows that. Who knows that he's empty. Who knows he needs a Savior. And he believes in Jesus Christ. Because the blessings come. And there's a brokenness that happens. He breaks us of ourselves, of our own wills. Now, my father was in the Korean War. I went into law enforcement. I had friends went into the military, and they told me all about the basic training, and I believe you served. Thank you for your service. So basic training, they bring you to the brink of yourself and break you down so that they can then build you up into the soldier that they want you to be. And so Jesus wants us to empty ourselves of ourselves. And he's constantly chipping away this character that's in us. And we have to die to self every day. What does that mean? Die to my will and live for his. And what is that a picture of? Well, he says, pick up your cross every day. The cross is a picture of death. Die to yourself every day so that you could live for me and that I can use you. And that's what God does. And he breaks us of ourselves. And so here, God delivered, as we talked about, the occasion was the Passover. God delivered his people by providing a covering of blood over their sins. It was a picture and a parallel of what would come with Christ. Symbolic picture of the cross. Cross is a picture of death, right? The crown of thorns is a picture of what? That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King of the Jews. The nails are what? A picture of bondage, right? The piercing in his side. Well, let me get back to that. He's naked. Why is he naked? I always wondered that, and I may have mentioned it to some of you in here before. Why was Jesus naked on the cross? What was the significance of him being naked? Well, in the scripture, nakedness is a picture of shame. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized their shame of their nakedness, and they tried, which is a picture of religion, to cover themselves with leaves, to cover their own sins. But then we'll see that God had made a sacrifice, that an animal was killed, and it covered their shame. It was a picture of what Christ would do. So on the cross, he took our shame on him and through his nakedness, and he clothed us in righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. And nobody can take that from you. Are you excited? The Christians should be the most excited people in the world, right? We should be. Very interesting, right? So to the Jew, the blood, let's talk about the piercing in his side. To the Jew, that was significant, the blood and the water. Why the Red Sea, the picture of the blood? Well, certainly the water would be a picture of the Red Sea, God setting them free from bondage, and the blood would be a picture of the lamb sacrificed, right? For the Christian, the same thing, the blood sacrificed for the lamb, but the water, a picture of his living word, the living water as well. And so he shows us something else. When Adam was created, God blew breath of life into Adam, and he was alive. God doesn't do that with Eve. God opens up Adam's side. In his perfect state, he had not sinned yet, and God puts him to sleep. He puts him into this sleep, right? And he opens him up. And from the side, God takes the bride out, his bride, right? And then sews him back up. And when Adam awakens, he sees Eve and he calls her woman. He doesn't call her Eve. He calls her woman. Interesting, right? So out of the side of Christ, the blood and the water, was the purchase. The blood was the purchase for the bride of Christ. The sacrifice was a purchase for your life. Isn't that amazing? So now, listen, when Jesus rises again, Mary Magdalene, he doesn't reveal himself to the high priests. He doesn't reveal himself to the important people. He reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, someone he had healed before. It's a woman, besides. That's significant in the culture. But she's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. And God reveals himself to her, knowing that it is the church, the bride of Christ, that is going to bring the message out. And when he sees her, what does he call her? Just like Adam called Eve woman, he says woman. Very interesting. Parallels are so dynamic through the scriptures. And they're all over the place. When we speak about Joseph, well, I don't have time to go there, but they're everywhere. Isn't it great? When they unfold before your eyes and all these things that Christ has done for us and his fulfillment. So Jesus, listen, he's broken on the cross and he brings forth life to the believer. The Christian is broken of himself and he brings forth the message and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a brokenness about your life that you're now going to be used for the Lord. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Not every one of us have the same opportunities. You'll meet people that I'll never meet. You'll go in neighborhoods I'll never go. You'll be in a workplace that I will never have access to, and vice versa. God has each one of us, listen, we're lights and we're salt put in specific places in our life somewhere. Pastor, it's hard, man. The churches are closed up. We can't go to work. Look what's going on in the world today. Oh, this is crazy. Now there's supposed to be like 7 more strands of this COVID out there. They're telling us they have no idea where it's coming from. But God has called you and I to live in this time. This is our time. This is our test. And he doesn't tell us in Scripture to hunker down and survive. He tells us to go and make disciples. So there's a calling in our life. There's a purpose. People are going to come to his saving grace through you. People have prayed for you. Perhaps you didn't even know it. People were praying for you, and then you got saved. And now you look back and say, wow, they didn't give up on me. They continue to pray for me. God has a plan. But now he can't use you as you are. He wants you to come just as you are. But there's a change that's going to happen in you, right? You can't come to ministry, you know, with attitudes and things like that. And I shared in detail me coming to ministry I was still a policeman working. I was halfway through my career at the time. And I brought that attitude, you know, do this, do that, into ministry. And it doesn't work. And God just began to chip away. If you're going to represent me, you can't talk to people like that. You can't have expectations like that, right? They're volunteering. And so God was chipping away the old Ken, the old mindset, the way. And he began to show me a new path, a new way. And guess what? He's still working on me. We're all still under construction, scaffolding all around us, big signs under construction. My signs are bigger than yours. So in the brokenness of our own sin, we can find a blessing that removes guilt. Many people are bound in guilt. I mean, I'm amazed sometimes at the things that I remember that I was so sorry for, confessed it, forgot it, it's over, done, and it'll come up. Like, where did that come from? And then you start playing it in your head. You're like, oh, I'm so sorry. All right, forgive me, Lord. No, he already did. Matter of fact, he doesn't remember it anymore. But because we live in this fallen body, and we have this Rolodex in our head with all these things that we did, said, and saw, they can't wait to come out to confuse us, to distract us from the things that God has for us. And so he removes this guilt from us. All the stuff about the goats, the priests, the temples, the sacrifices, was just a foreshadowing of what was to come. This is one priest who was also the sacrifice. In fact, he was also the temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. And because he's done it all, we don't have to be guilty anymore. He's paid the penalty. He has set us free. He remembers it no more. He remembers it no more. He said this. So when you start thinking about that stuff, let it go. You've been broken of that old person, right? You have been transformed and changed. In his name, Jesus the great high priest, Jesus the perfect sacrifice, Jesus the temple. But guess what else? When we think about the temple of God, he's all the furnishings in the temple. He's the light. He's the showbread. He's the water, right? He's the law, the Ten Commandments that was in there. He's the rod. He's the one in control. Jesus fulfills it all. And he reveals that to Mary Magdalene when he rose again, when she comes into the temple. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not only that, there was two cherubim over the mercy seat. And when she comes in, different accounts, first there's one that spoke, and then there was two at each end, a picture of the temple. The temple that Jesus had then fulfilled. And guess what? He's given us this understanding. It's even more encouraging for us to comprehend the things of God because he's revealing his truth to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. If you weren't a born-again believer in Christ, this would make no sense to you, absolutely none. But we have been blessed because God has blessed us. Hebrews 9:13-14, for you note-takers, if the blood of the bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God. Cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serving the living God. So if those precursors of Christ covered and was a picture of what God would do, how much more would the true God, Jesus himself, cleanse us from the blood? It's finished, right? There was an old blessing, a prayer the high priest in Israel would say over God's people. It's in Numbers chapter 6. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the countenance upon you and give you peace. And listen, because Jesus, every word of that blessing, listen, is now true, is now fulfilled. For all who belong to him, it is no longer a petition, but listen, it's a proclamation that he has blessed us. He is keeping us. His face is shining on us. Isn't that great? His countenance is upon us, and he has given us peace with our Father, peace with God. That's the peace that Jesus gives you. Not as the world gives you. Peace temporary based upon the circumstances. But we have peace with our Maker. Romans 5, we just talked about this. I have peace with God. I have access to his throne through Jesus Christ. That's the peace that he gave us. The disciples and the people thought that Jesus was coming on Palm Sunday where they hailed him the king, that he was going to overthrow Rome and make peace in the city. That's not the peace he gave. He gave us peace with the Father because he was the sacrifice that satisfied our sins. And it's done. It's finished. It's over with. And all we have to do is believe. And for believers, listen, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to talk about Jesus, to create those conversations. I was having some construction work done around my house, and every one of them came, I would ask them, hey, what church do you go to? Or I'd just throw something out there to see their response. One, hey, man, I got saved in prison. I'm on a motorcycle ministry up in Palm Beach, the one guy tells me. I said, oh, praise the Lord. The other electrician, oh, you know, I don't go to church. I'm an intellectual, he begins to tell me. I said, well, great, then start reading the Bible because then you're going to learn and you're going to know. It's going to prove all the intellectual science and things that you believe. Debunk the Bible. Read it and you'll find out. Use the opportunities to talk about Jesus. Jesus is coming. You ready? I've said that to so many people, and I've seen so many different responses. Sometimes, hey, Jesus is coming. You ready? They can't wait to get away from you. And others, praise the Lord, right? Who is the one who says praise the Lord? The brother, the believer. Jesus takes the brokenness of our sin and he gives us peace. But what about the brokenness of the world? Well, how does Jesus deal with that? What if our lives have been broken because of the brokenness of the world? Well, let's talk about the second kind of brokenness, the brokenness of the fallen world, John chapter 11. After their brother Lazarus died, the question that both Martha and Mary asked Jesus is a very question that haunts us in our suffering. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The world says that. God is so good. Why are all these things happening, right? It's the question that arises every time that pain is disconnected from justice. What suffering is the result of not of guilt, but of the brokenness of the world. So the question is asked, couldn't you have prevented this, God? Have you ever thought about that? You ever asked that question? God, you could have prevented this, right? But when a person suffers, when pain seems random or worse, even unjust, right? The appeal to God's mercy and justice rings loud through the scriptures. How long, O Lord? Why this suffering of the righteous? Or the case of Lazarus. See how much he loved him. Jesus loved him. But he saved the blind. Why couldn't he save his friend Lazarus? He made the eyes of the blind see. Why can't he save his friend Lazarus? And Jesus loved his dear friend. So why did he die? And many would ask that question. Is there justice in the world? Is there no compassion? But if you've been with our studies and you've read the scriptures, you know God had a plan. He said, I'm glad I was not here for your sake so that I can reveal something even deeper in your belief in me. They believed in him, but it was superficial. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but he knew what was ahead of them. He knew that he was not going to be there, that everybody around them was going to turn on them, and he wants them to really know who he is, to really comprehend this is the guy, and I don't care if I die. He is the one. Look what he did. He wanted a deeper revelation in their walk with him. And so sometimes God doesn't prevent things. He has a bigger plan. We don't understand it. Sometimes he shows us. Sometimes he tells us, like in the text, I'm doing this for your sake. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we won't know until we're in heaven. We'll look back and say, ah, now I know. He is God. He is sovereign. And guess what? He is in absolute control. Things are not falling apart around the world. They are falling in place, right in God's plan. All these things are happening. The end of the world is coming. It could be another 1,000 years from now. I don't think so. It could be very soon. I mean, it could happen at any time. We know that. The rapture, the harpazo of the church could happen at any time. So we wait, we look, and we're watching. And we see things happening around us, and we can't worry and fret because we don't know. I remember part of my seminary courses, I had to listen to Chuck Smith teach the entire Bible, and you had to listen to every chapter of the Bible, and at every chapter, so one cassette was a chapter. Was it a chapter or a book, Dave? Remember? Chapter. You had to write a paper. Dave was in seminary, too. You had to write a paper on every chapter. So think about how, I think there was like 400 and something cassette takes, and he talks so slow like this. The second coming would have come already if we would have listened to everyone at that speed. I listened to it at variable speed, and it was really quick. And we listened to everything and wrote text. The point I'm making is in many of his teachings back then, and they were back in the early 80s, he was saying, there's no way the Lord's not going to come in the next 10 years. Why? Because things appeared that way. Things looked that way. The Middle East had been in some turmoil, especially back in the late 70s. And so things may be looking, changing around us. But here's something to consider for the time that we live. And I'm going to close in a minute. Here's something to consider. From the beginning of man till about the end of the 1800s, travel was the same. Horseback, animal, right? At the end of the 1800s, there became the steamship, and then after that, the automobile, and everything has exploded. We've gone to the moon. We could fly at the speed of sound. Everything has increased. So the Bible says in the end time events that knowledge would increase, Think about the phone that you have right now. You have more information contained in this phone than the world had in 10 years ago. That's how much information. So the Bible speaks about it in the end times, knowledge would increase and travel would increase. People would be going to and fro. Billions of people travel to and fro in 1 year through planes and trains and automobiles. So we have gone from boom, boom, boom to in just that quick time frame. Okay, Pastor, that's one thing. Also, all three players in Ezekiel 38-39 are on the field right now. Never worked together before in history. Russia, Iran, and Turkey. All three of them are planning and plotting together right now, building bases to eventually attack Israel. Read Ezekiel 38-39. Those things have never happened before. In addition to that, things are happening so fast in such a snowball rate that we've never seen anything like this before. At the rate that things are happening with laws and just signing papers to take your rights away or do this or that, it's happening at an amazing rate. So what am I saying? Be ready. Beware. Be on guard. Be looking for the calling of the Lord, because he could come at any time, right? He could come at any time. That happens in our brokenness. My mind is not always about me. Oh, is me, and look at all the things that I have to do. No, my mind is, oh, Lord, help me get through this. And what are you teaching me in this? There's a brokenness in myself that I'm turning from me and turning to the Lord. And so the one who creates and the one who repairs is my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I had a lot more to go over tonight, but I'm going to close here, because I think we have an understanding that it is the breaking of ourselves that then God can use us. Listen, I'll close with this. You can't get wine out of grapes unless they're crushed. And you can't give bread unless it's broken. And so when we look at our lives as bread blessed, now broken, next week we're going to talk about given. Our lives are given to the King so that he can then use us for other people. Wow. And we're not worthy. We don't deserve the blessings from God. But he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Where there is brokenness in our life, God comes and he fills it with his grace and his glory and his strength. When we're broken, he is strong. When we are weak, that's the point where we come to him, and his strength in us is shown that it's God and it's not me. Can't get wine out of grapes that are not crushed. And here's another thing. We say, oh, Lord, break me of myself. We don't like sometimes the hands that he uses to crush us either. So if we're grapes, you know, symbolically, and out of us are going to come wine, sometimes we don't like the hands that God uses to crush us. And in that, Lord, we just have to say, Lord, use me, whatever way you plan, that I may glorify you. Because one day we're going to meet him, and we want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. No matter what it is, whether you're just in a prayer ministry or you're just showing up at church with a smile, be faithful in whatever God has called you to do, because he wants to give your life, your message, your testimony, your service to him, to those around us. Amen.